All right, so we're still in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and it is wholly my intention that we're going to finish this chapter today. So I know you laugh because you don't think it's going to happen, but it will. If I have to keep you here till 9:30, we're going to be done. All right, so we're going to be picking up in verse 21, but just as a really quick summary, Paul had gone through quite a bit of 1 Thessalonians is Paul dealing with different doctrinal issues and different issues of how the Christian is supposed to walk. So you can't have one without the other. If you don't know the doctrine, your walk isn't going to be right. So he spent a lot of time talking about the doctrine, and then the last portion of the chapter was dealing with the Christian walk. And that's where we left off last time. And he's got some very interesting things to talk about here, but we're going to pick up in verse 21. Like I said, a minor quick recap. He talked about the need for prayer. He says, pray without ceasing, right? He talked about having a heart that was thankful to God, how to allow the Holy Spirit to guide the believer, and being confident of the promises and the prophecies of God that what he has already fulfilled would give us the confidence to know that those things that we are still awaiting to be fulfilled, we know he'll do. So no prophecy of God has failed, ever. So, all right. Now, with that, as we begin in verse 21, Paul says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. So, when we are looking at these studies and we're reading scripture, we always have to look at it from the standpoint of the time frame of the people that he was talking to, who he's talking to, and then how does that apply to us. So at the time that Paul is speaking, obviously we understand 1 Thessalonians being one of the first letters that Paul wrote. He's dealing with a church that's very young, and this whole concept of being saved by grace is brand new. It hasn't been taught before. So what Paul is trying to do is he's telling them, you have to prove all things. You have to make sure that these things are tried and tested, but tried and tested how? They're tried and tested in accordance with God's word. So whatever their teaching has been up to this point, what Paul has told them, and whatever he has now written to them, he wants them to align whatever they're learning, whatever they're hearing, whatever people are coming and saying to them has to be in accordance with God's word and the character of God. So, he spent a lot of time going through Thessalonians talking about who our God is and the doctrines of the faith. So now he's telling them, you're going to have people coming to you that have all kinds of beliefs. Remember, Thessalonica, it's one of those coastal towns. A lot of different types of people coming through, a lot of different social norms going on there. And he wants them to understand, you're going to hear a lot of different viewpoints on things. They may not all line up with what Paul has just told them, may not line up with the traditions of man and the teachings that they've had in other religions, especially the Jewish religion. So he says, you're going to have to prove those things. You're going to have to make sure that they align with what we've been telling you. There is salvation through grace and faith in Jesus Christ. But if someone comes to you and says, you can work your way to heaven by doing this, or you have to add that to whatever it is that you believe, obviously it doesn't line up. And if there's something there that, besmirches, I would say, the character of God or Jesus Christ, I mean, God, I use them interchangeably, then, that can't be right either. So what we are looking at here, God's word has to be the standard. And for us, it's especially important because we have the full canon of scripture here, right? So it's a little harder for the Thessalonians because they only had the letters that Paul wrote and the little teaching that he was able to give them and the time that Silvanus and Timotheus have spent with them to try to ground them in the doctrines. So it's harder for them. They can't just say, oh, that didn't look right. Let me turn over to the book of Corinthians and see, you know, what Paul said about that. They don't have that book yet. So, you know, we should be favored that, you know, we have the whole thing, you know. But, you know, they didn't have that option. Oh, and speaking of Corinthians, okay. So if you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 11. Again, a letter of Paul. He says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So, you know, it's like, well, that's kind of odd. Why'd you choose that verse, Pastor? Okay. The issue is that when you go to prove all these things and you're not necessarily the best grounded Christian in God's word, especially as we talk about the time frame that Paul is dealing with here, it's important that you understand that the Spirit is working in the hearts of people. So in the congregation that you're in, whatever that church might be, the Spirit is giving each person a different gift, a different talent, as it would be. So some have a spirit of understanding. They have a spirit of discernment. Some have a spirit where they're the compassionate spirit. They're the hospitality spirit, right? They're different things. But what you want to do is, when you hear something, like first the Holy Spirit within you will automatically question something. You'll hear something and say, I don't think that's right. I don't believe that's what God's word says. Then, you know, it behooves you to then go and look and make sure that it's right. And if you're not sure, then you can ask one of your brethren, you know, I heard this today. What do you think about that? And then they should be able to also help you along, especially in our day, with, you know, turning to other scriptures and making it clear. So, you know, that's why I chose this verse, because he's talking about the different talents that each believer has. And sometimes, you know, the Lord gives one believer more than one talent. So, you know, you can do multiple things, right? But, you know, we all have a talent, and it's important for us to figure out what that is and then use it for the Lord. I mean, it's no good to just have the talent and then just keep it to yourself, right? So, all right. Now, you know, one of the things that he's talking about here is we were dealing with, you know, the last time we were together when we were in chapter 5, he talked about the prophecies and how, let's see. Yeah, despise not prophesying in verse 20. That's where we left off last week. So we talked about how, you know, he's not telling you not to despise not prophesying. We made it clear that people have been prophesying that God has talked to them for eons, right? But God has talked to certain people. You know, we see them listed here. You know, I mean, you got for sure Abraham and Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and all these people, right? They all had opportunities where God spoke to them. And he says, don't despise those prophecies, because those are the things that give us an indication God said this. But see, when you look at the Jeremiahs and the Isaiahs and the Hoseas and the Jonah and all these guys, they're all talking about the judgment of God that's going to be coming, right? But they're not just talking about it, because then we see that the judgment is fulfilled, right? But God has each of them come and talk to the people, and some of them are like multiples of them are going to the northern tribes of Israel, and multiples are going to the southern tribe of Judah, and they're all telling the people that, you know, judgment is coming. Well, they're not all there at the same time, but they're all there, you know, back to back to back, so that, you know, God's giving everybody an opportunity to repent, but, you know, He's given the same message to each of them, right? If you've got people coming to you and one is saying this and one is saying this and they contradict each other, there's an error there. There's something wrong. And that's why it's important that you know which one's true. Or they're both false. I mean, we don't know. But a teaching that contradicts another teaching, they both can't be true. That's for a fact. So they're either both wrong or only one of them is true, and we got to know which one it is. So that's why we have to prove all things, right? So God may use one believer to understand something and another believer to understand the same thing, but they say the same thing in different ways. But ultimately, it's a unity of the Spirit. They're still saying the same thing. So, you know, it's just the Lord using different people, and different people have different personalities. So, you know, it's just not necessarily an error, but there could be error in that. So you got to be careful. All right. Now, should have had you stay there. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verses 29 to 33. Paul says, "Let the prophets speak, two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." So we can understand, you know, God didn't write things one way and then something another way just to confuse us. He wants us to understand things. But there are people that will read this book and they're only looking for the contradictions. And, you know, there are none. There just are none. If you think there's a contradiction, if you believe you found a contradiction, then there's something wrong with your thinking. So you have to understand that it's you, not God. God is not the author of confusion. I think we're building an ark. So, okay. Okay. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. This is a killer. Abstain from all appearance of evil. That's a hard thing to do, because who is it that you're trying to prevent from getting the wrong impression, right? It in some cases it's the world, and in some cases it's other believers. So those are different perspectives. So, you know, you gotta be aware of the environment that you're in. But, you know, it's as much as saying that don't do anything that could be viewed as being evil. So it's a hard thing, because you have to understand what it is that the Lord says is good and what the Lord says is bad, right? So anything that does not align with God's word, God's will, or God's character is bad. That's pretty simple. So, but if you don't know God's word, God's will, or God's character, it's hard to understand. But if you look at it from that perspective, where you don't want to do anything that would be perceived by somebody as being wrong, being bad, then when you look at the world and how the world perceives you, we understand we have a testimony, right? When the world looks at us and how we live our lives, how our families live their lives, how our church operates, they are looking for those fissures in your character that show that, you know, you're no different than them. You have the same flaws and all that stuff. We do. We all have the same flaws. We don't claim to be perfect. We don't claim to be righteous. We are, but only from God's perspective. You know, while we're still living here, we're still flawed creatures. So when we think of it that way, when I have an opportunity to do something, and it can go one way or the other. You know, when you're in the midst of the world, like especially at work or something like that, school, opportunities arise all the time where people try your patience. They try your control. So you know, you can easily blow your testimony right there. But in your mind, you have to think, I'm trying to show this person, you know, the love of God, the grace of God, the forgiveness of God. How should I react in this situation? That's hard to do. But that's got to be like the first thing that has to come to mind, because that's the thing that settles the spirit and says, don't go there. So, you know, when we feel that urge, we have to say, look, this is going to be perceived as something bad. So I don't want to give that impression, because at some point, you know, these people know that I'm a Christian, right? And the moment that you step over that line and do that thing, they're all over you. You know, oh, you Christians are all hypocrites. You say this, but then you do that, right? And that's the worst testimony, because it's really hard to overcome that and try to bring that person to the Lord when you've shown yourself to be no different in your walk than they are. So that's one issue. Then you've got, well, let me put it this. There are some general things that we can say are evil. Like, we understand. And I'm going to generalize, but I don't like to deal with the way the world is today. But, you know, things like murder, things like rape, things like child abuse, spousal abuse, things like that. Everybody knows that those are wrong. But, you know, that doesn't necessarily stop people from doing it. But, you know, that's kind of a general principle. That's agreed upon by the world. It's agreed upon by Christians. But, you know, there are things that we know as Christians that we shouldn't do that the world doesn't see any problem with, right? And, you know, we talked about the abortion issue, right? Well, it's the law. Well, you know, just because it's the law doesn't mean I should condone it. It just means that, you know, people have, right now, they can go and do it, and they won't have any consequence by man's law. But there will be consequence by God's law. So, you know, I don't agree with it, but until we can change it, it's the way it is. But, you know, we have to understand, when you look at God's law, you know, we know Jesus Christ came. He's the only way, the truth, and the life, right? So if another comes and says, God sent them so that they can tell us a way to get to heaven, then no, we don't agree with that. That's not right. If you start to go down that path, then you are walking in the appearance of evil. So you are, you know, we have false doctrine all the time, right? I mean, you've been in this church long enough. I know some of you that, you know, yeah, God created the world and God just set it in motion, right? God created the angels, but the angels aren't active in the world today. You know, there's so many things, you know, it's like, well, where did you get that in scripture? You know, I don't know. So, you know, we hear these things, but, you know, you got to look at it and say, if I'm going to follow someone who's teaching these beliefs, then I'm basically walking out of this church telling everybody that I now believe this. Well, that's a terrible testimony. And if you start to drag other people with you into those belief systems, then that's even worse. So, you know, those things can become problematic. And, you know, you gotta always, that's why I think he starts off with the prove all things, and then he goes into the abstain from evil after that. Appearance of evil. We all know we should abstain from evil. All right. I seem to be liking 1 Corinthians, but let's go back there. I mean, it's probably appropriate because the Corinthian church had lots of problems. But 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 9 to 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, starting at verse 9. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which has knowledge, which means knowledge in the word of God, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make thy brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Now again, I say, he's talking about, you know, a group of people at a specific time that, you know, he's addressing. There were a lot of false temples and things, false gods, people were offering these sacrifices to. He's telling you, if you know that the meat that's coming out of that temple was offered to a false god, don't eat it. Because what you're going to do is you're going to be a stumbling block to the brother who might just be a new Christian. And then he's wondering, like, well, why are you eating stuff that was offered to an idol, right? Now, of course, in our day, we're not, you know, we just go to the supermarket, we buy meat. I don't know, did the cow get, you know, offered to an idol? I don't know. Well, yeah. Yeah.
Well, I can't remember the name.
Halil. Yeah, it's Halil food. But, yeah, yeah. But, you know, we don't deal with that issue. But you see, there's an application here. If you say, well, you know, I'm just going to go into the bar and have a beer, and you take another brother that, you know, just came into the church and say, it's not a big deal to have one beer or, you know, have a glass of wine with, you know, whatever I'm doing, right? Then they don't know. They think, well, okay, then it's okay. I can go to the bar anytime, right? You got to be careful in situations like that where you're not spreading the potential of a false truth, and, you know, you got to be aware of that. So it's the appearance of evil, right? All right. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Paul says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So Paul uses himself as an example. You know, that's an important thing for a Christian. You know, our testimony has a lot of weight with other Christians. And, you know, if people see you walking in a manner that we would call sanctified, a holy life, right, then they're more inclined to say, this person must really know how to keep themselves under control. And they're going to look to you as a person that can help them with whatever situation they're going through, whether, you know, they're having drug issues, alcohol issues, you know, smoking, can't stop smoking, can't stop beating their wife, you know, whatever. Then, you know, they're going to say, you know, okay, how do you not do these things? How can you help me? And, you know, that's an important thing. That's our testimony, right? But our testimony, we can't get the fat head thinking like, oh, you know, all these people really think I'm a really good person here. No, because we do it all because it's the Lord that enables us to do those things. He gives us the power to overcome. And we always have to give him the praise and the glory. And that's what Paul does all throughout his books. All right, back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. You know, he continues, right? You know, each of these things that he's listing here just flow down to this. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, we know God is a God of peace, right? Jesus was called the Prince of Peace, right? It's one of his names. It's not just one of his names. It's part of his character. He's the Prince of Peace. So when we look at this, God had a plan. And that plan was laid out to redeem mankind. And Jesus volunteered to be the sacrifice for man. And, you know, God cannot sacrifice himself for man. Man has to sacrifice himself for man. He had to be a kin of man, right? You know, we talk about the whole Ruth and Boaz thing, right? So he had to leave the glories of heaven to come here as a man so that he could be a man offered for mankind. And Jesus volunteered to do that. Why? Because he loves us, right? A love that allowed him to go to the cross, stay on the cross, and die on the cross for our sins. So he made an atonement. He made atonement for our sins that we could be put back into a relationship with God, a relationship that got broke way back in the Garden of Eden, and we have not had a relationship with God since then. Why? Because God is a spirit. And when man fell, the body, soul, spirit, the spirit part of man died. It was cold now. It was no longer active. So, but God is a spirit. If all I have is flesh and my mind, I can't worship God in the flesh and in my mind. I have to come to God as a spirit. So until man is saved, that dead part of man isn't regenerated. Once the Holy Spirit comes within us and regenerates us, now we are this, holy, sanctified, body, soul, and spirit. God makes us whole, and he sanctifies us. He says, now you are holy. H-O-L-Y, not the W-H-O-L-L-Y that he's got here. But we are whole again, right? You hear people talk about how, you know, they had there's too many words like this, a hole in their heart, right? They had an empty spot in them that they couldn't find a way to fill. So they do all kinds of things in the world to try to fill it, but they can't. It can only be filled by the Spirit of God. And that's what we're talking about here. So we become at peace with God. Those who are at enmity with God are now in peace with God because we are now body, soul, and spirit. We are a whole being now, whole as God created us to be. We're lacking nothing other than, you know, continued understanding of who God is. So the good news is, God is the one who takes the responsibility to make us whole. W-H-O-L-E. So, you know, it's not anything we do other than, you know, the acceptance of what Christ did. Then from that point on, God's doing all the work. Isn't that nice? Can't leave it up to us. We'll screw it up, right? All right. In 2 Corinthians, bless you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 19, it says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, you know, you could talk about, you know, we have the word of God here in writing. We have the word of God, the living word of God is Jesus Christ. Both of them worked together to reconcile us to the Lord. But it was the finished work of Jesus that did the reconciling. So in the Gospel of John, now this again, I say this all the time. Every time we do this, John chapter 17, one of Jesus' prayers, right? His prayer to the Father. John 17, starting at verse 17, Jesus asks the Father, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." Now, you got to catch it. How are we sanctified? Through the word and through the truth, because the word is truth, right? I mean, they're symbolic. Those phrases are symbolic. So God's word is truth, and the truth is God's word. So we get sanctified in accordance with God's word. So this is what Jesus prayed to his Father. Do you think God didn't honor the prayer of his Son? I mean, I would say I rather doubt that we can say that. So, you know, if this is what Christ asked, those that put their faith and trust in him, the Father says, yes, I will sanctify them. So it's a great thing. So even now, the Lord's working in our lives. Like I said, we still have this physical body. We still have this will of our own that we continually try to subject to the will of God. But we fail sometimes, right? But God's got a work going on in us. It's a process. We talk about it all the time. We're not saved and become perfect immediately. You know, then we would get a fat head and God would have to take us out of here. But, you know, we still are flawed beings, and but we're saved. And because of that, the Lord uses that within us so that we know, you know, we would be like Satan if we thought, "I'm perfect now. I will be like God," right? Well, no, we can't do that. We have our continued flaws because we need to depend on him. So, you know, I think it was a great plan, even though I would have preferred that we got saved, been made perfect, and just taken out of here. But, you know, where's the testimony of that, right? People just keep disappearing, right? It doesn't save others. So, you know, God had a plan, and you know, it wouldn't be anything that I would have come up with, but I can look back and say, man, what a perfect plan that was. So he does that. So God is working in us to make us whole. All right. I'm going to skip this. All right. We're going to go on to verse 24 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, you got to remember, Paul is talking to this young church, right? And he says, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." So this is a continuation of that thought, right? God's faithful. He's called us, right? He knew we were going to turn to him and get saved, trust in his Son, Jesus Christ. And because of that, he's going to do the work to perfect us. So, again, it's a wonderful thing. It's his will to do it. So, you know, I love it when God does the work and I don't have to do the work. I mean, I probably shouldn't say it that way, but my work is to just read his word, study his word, and go to church and be under the teaching ministry of the church. So those things will help me to know more and more about the Lord. That's our purpose, right? To become more godlike, and the only way to become godlike is to have continued knowledge of who God is. You know, just because we got saved, you know, we had an understanding of who God is, but we don't have the knowledge of who God is. So, you know, we talked about that. To know somebody, it's a intimate thing. It's a relationship. So, you know, when we say we have knowledge, it's that, understanding that can only come from the study of somebody, right? So we want to study God's word because it's the only place we can go to learn who he is. And then the Holy Spirit within us helps us to see these things being revealed off the black and white pages. All right. So Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Hebrews 13, verse 20. It says, now the God of peace that brought you again from the dead, our Lord, brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Again, so the writer here is making it clear that this work is being done by God. And, you know, that's pretty much what we're saying. And then in Philippians, not sure why I took those in that order, but Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. I'm sure everybody knows this one. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So that's wonderful, right? All right. Then in back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25. Brethren, pray for us. Well, that's pretty simple. We do that all the time, right? That's why we have a prayer time. We say, hey, I need prayer, or I know somebody who needs prayer. So we have intercessory prayer, and then we have the prayer where, you know, we get to pray on our own for the things that are personal, it's important to us. But Paul says, pray for us. Well, of course, he says, brethren, pray for us. So, you know, I like the way Paul is very specific all the time. Prayer of an unrighteous man doesn't avail anything, right? But the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So, you know, when we look at this, he wants us to come to the brethren, whatever our situation might be, and ask for prayer if there's an issue in our lives or the lives of somebody that we know that, you know, we're lifting up before the Lord. We want unity within the body of Christ. So we want everybody to be on the same page. So we say things, you know, like so-and-so was in the hospital, so-and-so is having this surgery and whatever. You know, if we let people know these details, then there's no confusion, right? They don't wonder like, well, hey, why are we praying for somebody to be strengthened in the spirit? What are they doing? You know, then all these little rumors start, right? So we want to make sure that, you know, the prayers are clearly defined so that everybody knows what's going on and everybody's on the same page. Then that's what we bring before the Lord. But, you know, when I look at Paul like this, you know, Paul got done telling them, pray without ceasing, right? That was also in this this chapter. So when we look at it, you know, he's re-emphasizing an importance for prayer. But in this particular situation, when he talked about pray without ceasing, that was like anything that you have an issue with, come before God, just bring it before him. Whatever the issue is, whenever the issue is, however the issue is, God's going to listen to you. But now he's asking them to pray for him, or pray for us, as it is, because he's including himself, as he has throughout the book, with Silvanus and Timotheus. So, but why do that? You know, when you look at him, what Paul is saying is, I'm not above the need for prayer. You know, I might be coming to you and I might be teaching you doctrinal things. I might be telling you about the Lord. I might be dispelling things, false teachings that have crept into the church. I can tell you all kinds of things, but don't put me on a pedestal. I'm no better than you. I need prayer just like you need prayer. And when I look at that, I look at it from my own perspective. Pray for the pastors in the churches because they need it also. Pray for those that are active for God, those who have made a commitment to serve the Lord. Because the moment, you know, you can be anybody that sits out in the congregation, one of 2,000 people that are in a church, and come sit in the church, you know, warm that seat, and then go home. But, you know, if you're not doing anything for God, Satan's just smiling. He's having a good time. The moment that you say, I'm going to serve the Lord, I don't care if you're just up here singing, playing guitar, or you know, you're going to a nursing home, or you're, you know, street ministry, or preaching, or whatever, going to whatever. I mean, if you make a commitment that you're going to serve God and tell others about Him, then Satan's not smiling anymore. Satan says it's time to do something with this person, and you know, that's when the fiery darts start and all kinds of things start to happen in your life. That's why Paul says, pray for us. I mean, we look at his life. His life was not a bed of roses. All the things that happened to Paul were because of his commitment to God. But Paul did not say, oh, you know, I'm going to, you know, like we sang in the song, right? Yeah, I've decided to follow Jesus, right? And then, you know, no turning back, right? So you make a commitment. You say, this is what I'm going to do. If you feel led that God says that this is what I want you to do, God's going to enable you to do it, and you don't have to worry about it. So when all those things start to happen, don't say, oh, woe is me. I didn't know this was going to happen. I don't need this. Forget it. And then walk away. That's the worst thing you can do. So, you know, it sets a very bad tone for other people who thought that they might also want to do those things. But now they see, oh, the problems are going to come into your life. I don't need that. And then they decide they're not going to follow God. And then what ends up, you end up with a dead church that people come and they don't do anything. They just come and listen to a guy talk who, you know, may not do anything either. I don't know. And, you know, the church has no life anymore. And we don't want that, right? So you need to have people that are willing to stand up for God and then ask for prayer because, you know, whatever's happening in their lives. None of us are above the need for prayer. Now, this is something Paul does often. And I pulled a few out of his writings. Romans chapter 15. I should say he does often as he's getting ready to close one of his books, right? So Romans chapter 15, verse 30. Paul says, now I beseech you, I beg of you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. You know, he's not, you know, it's unusual for Paul. Paul doesn't usually say, hey, put your focus on me. He's usually putting the focus on God. But he is, because he's still talking about bringing the prayers before God for me. So, you know, we want to make sure that we understand that. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and there that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So you can see his prayer. He says, pray for me, but what is his prayer? Just pray for me that I may continue my ministry, that I can continue to do the work of the Lord, right? So, you know, that's what we pray for, right? I mean, you know, I pray for the music ministry. I pray for, you know, Frank and his ministries. And I mean ministries. Ken and his ministry, which, you know, God has blessed and allowed him to get back to. So, you know, there's a lot of people that are involved in things that we pray for. But I'm not above asking you guys to pray for me as well. You know, there's a lot of issues that come up that, you know, would love to just, you know, distract me and keep me away from doing what God wants me to do. So, you know, I say the same thing, that, you know, we can come together and that I would be able to offer something to you that, you know, God gave me the time to do. So, you know, it's an odd thing when you pray. I'm sure you've all probably experienced this. When you get up in the morning and you forget to pray, you have the worst days. The days like are really long. So many things go wrong. But, you know, when you start the day in prayer, even when things go wrong, they don't seem to be as bad. And when you have your list of things that you have to accomplish and you come to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, I'm going to need your help throughout the day because I have all these things that I would like to do. Somehow those days go fast, but it's like God gave you an extra 12 hours in the day to get done what you had to do. I don't know how that works. I mean, the clock didn't change. It's still 24 hours, but I can get everything done that I needed to get done that day, and I attribute that to God. But if you don't pray to God, your list of 10 things, you'd be lucky you get through the first two. You know, it happens. It just happens. I don't know. He honors that prayer. That's all I can tell you. All right. And I guess if you're keeping notes, you can also throw the book of Colossians in there, chapter 4, verses 2 to 4. I'm going to keep going here because I want to finish the chapter today. But all right. So back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 26, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Now, again, this is one of those things, you got to look at the scripture based on the time frame and the place and the people that we're dealing with. We don't go around saying, hey, are you a Christian? Then kiss everybody, right? That's not our culture here in the United States. It's not the culture in Canada. But I know I've mentioned in the past that I've had to travel to Europe as I've gone there for work. And we have an office over there. And I was shocked the first time I went there and they introduced me to one of the ladies in their service department. And she came up and she says, oh, it's a pleasure to meet you. And then she kissed me on both cheeks. I make clear, kissed me on both cheeks. And then I was like, ooh, okay. Now, that wasn't a, hey, I'm really liking you, maybe we can get together later kind of a thing, right? That wasn't the intent of the kiss. That was a kiss of, like, welcome. You know, I'm glad you're here. I'm accepting you into, you know, whatever, my office or my home or whatever it might be. That's the way people are over there. I know Italians are the same way, except for those grandmothers who like to just pinch your cheek. But, you know, it's very big over there. That's their culture. It was the culture in the Mesopotamian area in Paul's day. So he says, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Well, what is he talking about there? Obviously, in their day, yeah, kiss them. Let them know that you're welcoming them in, right? We welcome them into our church. We welcome them into our home. We welcome them into the body of Christ. It's acceptance, right? And it's the same thing even in our day. We don't go around kissing people, but we want them to feel welcome. So when people come into the church, when you meet another brother, like when you're traveling, brother or sister in the Lord, and you say, oh, you're a Christian, that's great. You know, you can shake hands, you can give them a hug, you can do any of those things so that they understand that you're accepting them for who they are and who they are in Christ. So we always have to remember that it's a spiritual thing, right? So it's shown physically, but it's a spiritual thing. We want them to understand their acceptance isn't acceptance because, hey, I think you're cool and I'm going to accept you. It's acceptance because you're in the body of Christ and he accepted you, the Lord, so I'm accepting you too. We don't have a right to say, hey, I'm accepting the left side of the church here, but I don't know about you guys over on the right. You know, that you can't do stuff like that. We're all members of the body of Christ. We're all brothers and sisters in the Lord. So we are accepting of everybody. You know, like the Lord is not, respecter of persons, right. It takes a while for those things to kick in. But yes, okay. So all the brethren, right? It's that word, all the brethren. So, you know, we can't choose who we want to accept and not accept. There are churches where they have cliques, just like in high school, right? You know, different people were not allowed to be in this clique, you know. I was never allowed into those cliques, so I know that. But you know, we can't have those things. Those are divisions in the church. You can't have divisions in the church. That's not supposed to happen. All right. All right, so I said Paul tends to use some of these common phrases when he is closing the letter to the church. And again, he does that. We were looking in Romans chapter 15 earlier, but now we're going to go over to 16 as, you know, it's the last chapter, right? And just for the sake of it, I'm going to start in verses 1 to 4 at the beginning. He says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer, a comforter of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. This is important. I wouldn't have come here except for this particular verse. These people stuck their neck out for Paul. And we know Paul was always under persecution. So they were willing to die on behalf of Paul. And, you know, that's a huge saying for members of the body of Christ, right? Christ died for us. Are we willing to die for our brothers and our sisters? You see the shootings that happened in some of these churches, right? And I don't remember now if it was a pastor or a deacon in the church took the shooter down after he had shot a few people, but he got shot himself. But he was willing to take the shooter out because of his love for the brethren in the church. So, you know, you got to wonder when stuff like that comes up, would I be willing to do that? Hope I never have to find out, right? All right, now drop down to verses 16, 17. So, you know, if you look, you can see through a quick glance, Paul says, salute so-and-so, salute so-and-so, salute so-and-so, right? And then he gets all the way down to verses 16 and 17, and he says, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. So he's letting them know, you have to be accepting of the brethren, but if there's somebody who's spreading something, a false doctrine or false teachings, whatever that might be, avoid them. So, you know, we have to put distance between us and them. In a church, that might mean that they have to be put out of the church for a time anyway, until they come to their senses. God works in their lives. It's not a fun thing to do, but, you know, these are important things. But it all falls down to this idea of being accepting of people with a holy kiss. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 20. Again, it's at the end of that book. It's the same thing. He says, all the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. And then he does it again in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, at the end of that chapter. So, just so you know, verses 11 to 14, if you're making notes. Yes?
The verse in Psalm 212,
is that related to that? Well, I guess to some degree you would say yes, because you're still accepting of the Son. But, you know, you want... Like I said, we're not perfect, right? We do stupid stuff. We fail each other all the time. We make promises we don't keep, or we say stuff we don't mean, right? So we don't want to drive a wedge between our physical family or our church family. So when you have a kiss like that, it's the idea of accepting them. You still accept them for who they are. And I guess the bottom line is, if you wanted a theme that went through a lot of Paul's epistles, it was the whole idea of charity, the whole idea of love. Love can overlook a lot of our failings. So when we have the true love that Christ had, or has, I should say, then we can overlook a lot of these things that cause us problems as human beings, like, oh, so-and-so looked at me funny, so-and-so said this, and, you know, I wasn't appreciative of it. But you know what? If I really have the love of Christ in me, I don't let those things bother me. Maybe they're having a bad day. Maybe somebody said something bad to them. Maybe they're in a lot of pain and there's something going on in their life that I don't know about. So, you know, give them the benefit of the doubt. But, you know, don't just be accepting of it. You got to talk to them. Find out what's going on. Let them know. Hey, you know, what you just said hurt me, or that look that you gave me, what was that for, you know? I mean, you want to know what's going on, but, you know, and if there's truly a problem, you got to resolve it, right? But, you know, I think all of that kind of all falls within that verse. So, yeah. Yeah. Well, yeah, I mean, the Son could easily be Jesus. Yeah. Yeah, so, but, you know, obviously there's application in our families as well as from the standpoint of the Lord. So, yeah. All right, and then verse 28. 27. I'm gonna do this quick. All right, so he says, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Now, you know, it seems like a silly thing to have to say. Paul wrote the letter to the church, right? And that's what we say. He wrote it to the church. So, but, you know, you can't just address the letter saying to Grace Gospel. It has to come to somebody, right? So people will write letters and they'll address it to me. And then, you know, as we often do, I'll read the letter and then I'll read it in church and say, hey, we got this letter from Chuck, right? We got this letter from Pat Armstrong when she had her surgery, right? People are always writing stuff. And then, you know, but Paul wrote the letter, and the letter went to the elders of the church. And it was intended to be doctrinal and encouraging, as well as maybe convicting if they weren't walking properly. So, you know, he writes it, and the elders get it. But what Paul is saying is, hey, I didn't write this just for you guys at the top. I wrote this for everybody in the church. So read it. Come to an understanding of what I'm telling you. Remember, he's talking to them about something that's new. It's, you know, this whole idea of being saved by grace and the mystery, right? This is all brand new. So he wants them to settle everybody else in the doctrines as well. What good is it if the guy up front who's doing all the preaching is the only one who knows the Word of God? Then, you know, you're no better off than the old church or the old religions where you always had to go to that teacher, that leader, that rabbi, priest, whatever that might be, and all your issues had to be brought to them, and then they would tell you what you needed to know. Well, that's not how God worked it. He has this word given to us so that it would be here for eternity, so that we not only have it here while we're alive, but we have it even in heaven, so that we still are learning from it when we are in glory, which is great. But, you know, he doesn't want us to just study and say, oh, I learned this today. That's nice. I'm going to keep it to myself. What good is that? You know, we want to share it with all the brethren so that, you know, other people can say, man, I've been looking at that verse for 2 years. I didn't know. And then, you know, thanks for letting me know, right? And then, you know, everybody is edified when that happens. All right. In verse 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So, you know, that's right. I mean, that's like, okay, what else do I have to say, right? But, you know, what a wonderful way, you know, to end something. Like, if you're in fellowship with somebody, right, and the night comes to a close and they're leaving, you say, you know, God be with you, right? You say that on the phone when you're ending a conversation with a brother or sister in the Lord, you know, the Lord be with you. And not like the Catholic Church where they do that all the time, right? They don't mean it. It's just not right. But, you know, we're talking about you want people to understand that everything I wrote to you is because of how God was working in my life. And I want God to be with you as well when you leave today, when you guys leave today, when they read this epistle in the church, this is how Paul wants them. This is the last thing Paul wants them to hear when they're done. It's a wonderful thing. It's this kind of thing that encourages you, right? You're not on your own here. God's going to be with you. His grace is going to be with you. Grace is such an important thing in our lives. If it wasn't for grace, none of us would be saved. And, you know, we got to be thankful for that. So, you know, Paul's just really emphasizing that, right? Remember, they were under the law with the Jewish law, right? In the Old Testament and up through the early parts of the Gospels. And then now the law dispensation is ending and the grace dispensation is starting. So grace be with you. We're in that dispensation of grace even now. That's 2,000 years later. That's really amazing that God has these ages, these dispensations that, you know, go on. They're multi-generational, right? That's why we have to keep telling everybody about it. It wasn't just, hey, you know, for your, you know, life that's a vapor, I'm going to show you this, and then after that, we'll start a new dispensation. No, this is going on and on and on and on. So it's a wonderful thing. And he wants everybody to be encouraged by that. So I want you to be encouraged as well. So may the grace of God be with you guys as we end today.